Very thankful to have another opportunity to speak, and I thought it would be good for us to consider how the Lord wants us to be loving good. This maybe is a little bit complementary to some of our studies that John's been doing in the mornings on the many devices that the devil uses and the ways that there are presented to us to stray from the Lord. And on the other side of things, we want to consider how the Lord wants each of us to be loving good. We'll start tonight in Psalm 19 and read verses 1 to 3 as we see here it speaks about the glory of our God. Here it says to the chief musician, a psalm of David, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." So we do need to consider what a glorious God that we have. And he's given this universe, he's created this universe for us to consider and see what a glorious God he is. And of course, it points out here that there's no language that can't observe these things and understand that our God is a very glorious God. In Psalm 33, we'll begin in verse 4 here, we see more concerning his glory and his goodness. Beginning in verse 4, it says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He lays up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." We see here that again that this earth is God's creation. And it says here that it is full of his goodness. And we can look around and see the good that he has done and that he continues to do for each of us every day. And we note in particular in verse 5 how our Creator, it says, he loves righteousness and judgment. This is the nature of our Creator, and as we'll see here shortly, this is the nature that he wants us to have as well. But we need to consider his righteousness and his judgment and how that shows forth in all of the works that are done in this earth. And we need to consider those things, and we need to stand in awe of him as we do that, and as it says there in verse 8. We also need to recognize that God is the source of what is good. He is the one who defines what is good. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, there was one who came to Jesus asking him this question. He said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now Jesus is going to go on to explain to this man what it is that he needed to do. But he also used this as an opportunity to point out to that man something concerning the word that he used there when he called Jesus good master. Jesus used that as an opportunity to point out who is the source of all that is good. In verse 17, it says, "He said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." We find in this world many, many attempts to define what is good. You can go out and actually see, for example, at the American Humanist website, and one of their favorite slogans that they've been using for years now is, "You can be good without God." And of course, they're trying to draw people away from God. And they're trying to really establish a non-theistic type of a religion. But they're the ones who are supposedly defining what's good. And there are many, many philosophies in this world where they try to do the same thing, where they try to define what is good. And of course, everybody has their opinions about what is good. But as Jesus teaches here, he says, "There is none good but one, that is God." And we recognize that God, as creator, is the one and only one who has the right to define what is good and what it is that his creation is to do as they live upon this earth. Proverbs 16 and verse 25 Here it says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, everyone thinks that they're doing and what's good and what's right. And it seems like the right thing to them. But what does God say here about that? Well, it might seem right, but he points out the end thereof are the ways of death. These ones who are following their own paths of what they consider to be goodness, he says they're headed for spiritual death. In Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, we see a problem here back in this time that we will, as we consider it, is very, very much a problem today as well. In verse 18, he says, "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight." We see here this was a time that the people were caught up in a tremendous amount of sin. He likens it here in verse 18 to those that are just pulling this cart that is full of iniquity, and this is what they were all about, was this iniquity, this sin. And in verse 20, we ask the question, well, what is God going to do, and what does he think of those that are involved in these things, and what is God going to do? Well, in verse 20, he says, "Woe unto them that call evil good." So we think about this statement here, those that call evil good. But what do we see today in our world today? Do we see anyone that is calling evil good? You know, I don't know of a time in my life, at least, where that has not, it's not more common than ever before, where we see many, almost the whole world really today wrapped up in many, many things that our Lord considers to be an abomination. And yet they're calling these things good, and they're more and more calling the ways of the Lord and the things of the Lord, they're calling those things bad. And we see more and more a persecution of Christians and those that are trying to do what is right. And we see much wickedness, we see much confusion in the world today because of this redefinition of what is good. I would never have believed it in my lifetime that the world could be confused about the difference between a man and a woman and all of the ensuing craziness from that. But yet we look around and we see it all around us. But we realize, well, who is behind that? And of course, the devil is behind these things. And the devil is working to deceive those to believe another truth and what God has presented in his word, and to lead them to do exactly this, to call what is good evil and to call what is evil good. Verse 21, again, he says, "Woe to those that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." And of course, we see this coming forth very much so as well, where these ones are very wise in their own eyes, and they're putting themselves really in the place of God, and they're taking it upon themselves to define how we should live and what is good. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus here was pointing out a problem with the Pharisees at this time, which very much applies today as well. In verse 15, he says, "You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." We need to recognize this when we consider the world and the way that the world is going. All of these ways that they're calling good, what does God think about this? The things that men hold up in great admiration, it says the Lord thinks that that is abomination. And it is abomination. And we need to consider that and realize how different we should be as God's people, as we are seeking to do good and as we love good more and more. We need to be thankful to the Lord for his goodness and the work that he is doing with each of us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll see more concerning this purpose, this glorious purpose that the Lord has for us. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue." Very important verse here in verse 3 to look at for just a minute. He says, he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. This was written some 2,000 years ago. And what does he say? He's given everything that we need to live this life in the manner that our Creator wants us to live it. There have been no additional things that have come along that are necessary for us to know or to live by. We have what we need through what? Through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one that has called us to glory and virtue. We have everything we need through the knowledge of him. And of course, as we search the scriptures and come to know him more and more, we see how he exemplifies the goodness of our God. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus said there, "A man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, and we are to live by every one of those words that he's given us. Now, as we go on here in 2 Peter 1, in verse 4, through that knowledge of Christ, it says there, "are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So what is the purpose here of these words that we have from our Creator? He says here in verse 4 that this word is full of exceeding great and precious promises, and through these promises, he says, we can be partakers of the divine nature. God wants us to be like him, and we need to have that in mind every single day that we live. His purpose for us is to have his nature formed in us. And as we learn of Christ, we, again, learn about the nature of God. For example, in John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus was teaching here, and he said, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." And as we see Jesus as our example that we're to follow, and Jesus is himself, the Son of God, pointing out, I didn't come to do my own will, I came to do my Father's will. That needs to be the attitude that we all have, is that we are here to do our Father's will. In John chapter 8 and verse 29, we see another aspect of Jesus' desire as he lived on this earth. He said here, "He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Again, Jesus, as our example, was seeking to do everything he did to please his Father. Now, again, is our Father asking us to do something that is not good? Of course not. Our Father, again, his nature is one of righteousness and judgment. And here, Jesus was seeking to walk in those same ways to please the Father and to do everything that pleased him. And that needs to be our desire as well. Jesus pointed out in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, he says here, "Even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Jesus is our example, and what was his example? It was to do everything for the Father, to do all things to please him. And that needs to be our mind as well, that we're seeking to live for him, to do all things according to his will and not our own. We all are familiar with Romans chapter 8. In verse 28, we know the verse there where it points out that God is working all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But then he goes on in verse 29 to talk about that purpose that we be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. we are to be conformed to the image of our Lord. Again, we're seeking to have His nature in us. That's what God's desire is for us. And so He has given us His Son, Jesus Christ, as our example. And we need to be looking to Jesus, gaining that knowledge of Him, so that we can find the things that we need to know to have that nature formed in us. We also need to realize that this is a growth process. And when we go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to see more about that growth process. But in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, even very early on, Jesus was very quick to point out, well, there's also an end goal that we have as a disciple of Christ. Here in verse 40, he says, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect," that is everyone who is complete or finished, he says, "will be what? Will be as his master." Well, that connects exactly with what we just saw in Romans 8 and verse 21, where he says we need to be conformed to the image of Christ. We need to be made like Christ. Here he's teaching when we're finished, we will be like Jesus. This also kind of implies what? That we're not finished, are we? Okay, we start out at one point, and we have an end goal of being getting to this end of being finished. And as we will be looking here, we'll realize, well, there are some things that we need to be doing along the way that will get us to that finish line. And so we'll look at that as we go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 5, he continues on now after he's just talked about these exceeding great and precious promises that will cause us to be partakers of the divine nature. He then goes on to talk about these qualities that make up God's nature, that he also wants to be our nature. And so in verse 5, he says, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." So we note here in verse 5 that as he's beginning to talk about these qualities that make up God's nature and how we need to be adding these things to ourselves, growing in these things, is it something that we just kind of meander along with and think about every now and then? Well, no, we see this here in verse 5 where he says, giving all diligence. We all need to be very diligent with our lives about seeking these things and growing in these things. All diligence, that's a lot, isn't it? And we'll see this repeated later in this passage. So this is something that is very, very important for all of us. And again, it's why we need to be thinking about these things every single day. This is God's purpose, and this is what he wants us to be giving our diligence to. And so he begins there with what? He begins with faith. He says, add to your faith virtue. So it does start with our faith, which of course we know comes by the hearing of the Word of God. When we hear these words and we're persuaded that these are God's words and we're persuaded of these promises that God has given us, that we can be conformed to the image of His Son and that we can follow this way that Jesus has shown us to the Father, when we become persuaded of that, what do we then need to do? Well, he says, add to our faith virtue, that is excellence. We need to see how to become very excellent at doing these things of God and attaining going and getting that knowledge to become very excellent in these things. We have a term we apply often to things that in the world, a virtuoso, for example. And a virtuoso is somebody that is very skilled at a particular thing. We often think about that in terms of music or something like that. But here, God wants us to be very virtuous in His things and applying diligence to these things. And so this requires us to do what? Well, the very next thing he mentions there, add to your virtue knowledge. We're not going to do that without gaining God's knowledge. This isn't just general knowledge. This is the knowledge of God's truth that we find in God's words. We don't go to men's words to find these things. We don't go and ask our neighbors or whoever it might be. We go to the source, don't we? We go, as Jesus pointed out, to the one who is good, our Father in heaven. And we look to Him for that truth and that knowledge that we need. And he goes on in verse 6, To that knowledge, we need to add temperance, that is, self-control. We find many things in God's Word that shows us the things that we need to be doing, the things that we need to be not doing. And both of these things require us to have self-control over our own bodies, to hold ourselves off from those things that are wicked, that are evil, and to spend our time and use our diligence to go after the things that are good. This requires self-control, and we continue on and on with that. And so he says then we need to add patience, that is, endurance, to that self-control. This isn't something that we just do once in life and we get a check mark and it's all done. No, this is something that we do throughout our lives, because what is God's plan? Well, this is something he wants us to have for eternity. As we grow in faith and virtue and knowledge and love and kindness and mercy and judgment and all of these things, these are things that make up our spiritual inner man that lasts for an eternity. And so we need to have this endurance to overcome these things in this world. He goes on to talk about adding to that endurance godliness, loving the things that are of God, the things that are good. And so we need to be turning away from this world, recognizing the things that are evil and not calling them good, and recognizing the things of God that are good and calling those things good as they are and not evil. And then we go on in verse 7, he says, and to add to godliness, brotherly kindness. That is that Greek word, Philadelphia, the love of our brethren. And as we work together in the Lord's church, we need to have that brotherly love, that we are applying all of these qualities that we're growing in to one another as we are going through this life. And then finally, he mentions there at the end of verse 7, to brotherly kindness, we need to add charity, that is that word agape. And as we think about, he was talking about having God's nature formed in us. When we think about, what's a one-word summary of God's nature? Well, the answer can be found in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, where it says, here, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That is God's nature summed up, isn't it? It's love. And that is what he wants us to have as our nature. Now, if we go back there to 2 Peter 1 and we continue on in verse 8, we note some more things about this list of things that we need to all be very, very diligently applying ourselves to every day. In verse 8, he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's one promise. Of course, we just saw a minute ago how his words are full of many exceeding great and precious promises. Well, here's one of those. He says, if these things be in you and abound. Well, we need to also consider the flip side of that, don't we? What if these things are not in us? And we're not abounding in these things. Are we going to be recipients of the thing that he's promising here in this verse? Well, certainly not. But if they are, what does he say? We will not be unfruitful in this knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember what we read just a few verses earlier, that he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us. And so as we grow here and abound in these things, he says we are going to be fruitful in this knowledge of our Lord. In verse 9, he says, he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, so here we see this phrase again, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. We see another promise here in verse 10. It's also conditional, isn't it? He says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. What if we don't do these things? That promise isn't there, is it? So it's very, very important for us as God's creation to recognize what our God has given us to do in this life, and to be very diligent in applying ourselves to these things. God did not make this world for us to just go off and decide what we think is good. He made this world with a very specific purpose in mind. We see it's a very glorious purpose that he has. He wants all of his creation to be formed to be just like him, to have his nature, so that we can be with him for eternity. And so we need to be showing this diligence in our daily lives as we seek to grow in these things that are good in our Lord's eyes. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5, we see another promise related to this. 1 John 2 and verse 5, he says, "Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." The promise, what is it here? Well, again, it's another one of those that's conditional, right? He says, in this case, it's those that keep God's word. As we mentioned earlier, this is not just something we do for a time and then we're done and it's over. This is something that becomes a part of us, and we keep that word forever. And as we do so, that word is changing us. It's forming us to have the heart and mind of our God. And he promises us here, as we keep that word, he says, God's love is going to be perfected. It's going to be completed in each of us. We need to recognize what the scriptures teach about God's love. God's love is not something that's simple. Sometimes people even make that statement, oh, it's simple. Well, what does Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 18 have to say about God's love? Well, here was the Apostle Paul praying for the church in Ephesus. And in verse 18, he said part of what he was praying for them is that they may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. This is something he was praying very diligently for the brethren in the church, that they would be able to comprehend the love of Christ, that he says there, which passes knowledge. Does it sound like God's love is something that is simple here? You know, we realize as we look more and more into God's word that there is an awful lot to God's word that we need to be finding out. We could look at a chapter such as 1 Corinthians 15, and just that one chapter alone has many, many things to teach us about God's love. And we could go on and on through many, many passages of scripture that would show us more and more about God's love. But it's up to us to be applying that diligence day by day, to be digging in and searching the scriptures daily to know these things that we need to know so that we can understand that love of God and that we can continue to grow in his nature. Now, as we saw earlier when we read Psalm 33, we saw in verse 5 there that our God is one who loves righteousness and judgment. And so we need to recognize these are the things that he considers as good. And so we need to love these things as well. We need to love what is right. We need to love the kind of judgment that God has, that we would have right judgments as well. We remember what Jesus taught in John chapter 7 and verse 24, where he said there, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." We need to love these things that are of the nature of our God. And so we need to consider what he wants us to be seeking. Now, as we'll continue on now a few verses down in the next chapter, a few verses down in verse 11, here he goes on to teach about this fear of the Lord that he mentioned in verse 8. Of Psalm 33, where it said, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." He goes on in these verses 11 through 18 to speak of that fear of the Lord. He says there in verse 11, "Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And then he goes on to talk about many aspects that make up that fear of the Lord. So just as the love of God is something that is very complex, so is the fear of the Lord. When we look at the scriptures, there's quite a bit that the scriptures teach concerning the fear of the Lord. But some of those things include what it says here in verse 14, where he says, "Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it." in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, here's one of the other passages that he teaches concerning the fear of the Lord. And he says here, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So again, we see that our God is a God of goodness and one who loves what is right. And as he points out here, he is a God that hates evil. And so if our God hates evil, what does our mind need to be towards these things that he defines as evil? Well, we need to be calling evil, evil, right? And we don't need to be falling into the trap of the ways of the world where they're doing the opposite and calling evil good. We need to recognize these things for what they are. We need to recognize them the same way that our God recognizes them. When we speak about the kingdom of Christ, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, here concerning Jesus, and speaking of his kingdom, it says there, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. It says here that Jesus loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. He hated evil. Jesus is our example, and we need to be looking to him and having that same mind towards these things as well. The thing that represents his kingdom, that scepter, it says it is a scepter of righteousness. And so we need to be seeking this good all the days of our lives. God has always looked for his people to be seeking these things. In Amos chapter 5, in verses 14 and 15, here he tells them, seek the good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as you have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. So we need to be doing as God commanded his people to do back in this time under the Old Testament, hating the evil and loving the good. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, we sing this song, and we ask the question, well, what does the Lord define as good? Well, here's one of many places that he really puts things together, where it says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? The Lord shows us what is good through his word. And so we need to see these things and we need to follow after these things which will be good. When we consider what is to come, as we begin to draw this to a close this evening, we'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and we'll begin in verse 6. He notes here and says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. So he notes here in verse 6 that, this is not our home where we are now. We have that hope of eternal life. We're absent from the Lord at this time, as he notes there in verse 6. But while we are here, what is it that we are to be doing? Well, he points that out also in verse 9, that we need to be laboring. We need to be working. Why? Well, he says we're laboring that we may be accepted of him. Again, our God has created us with a very, very good purpose in mind. He wants all of us to be very diligently applying ourselves, to be seeking that good and doing that good. And so he's looking at each of us. He's searching our hearts to see, are we living and fulfilling that purpose that he has for us? It implies here what in verse 9? It implies that there are those who are not going to be accepted of God when he looks to see if they are laboring according to his will. But we want to be those that are part of that number that are accepted. Because what? Well, verse 10, because there's going to come a day where we are all going to appear before a judgment seat. And when we stand before that judge, he's going to be looking at something. It says here he's going to be looking at the things that we have done in our body. Have we used this life that God has given us? Have we used it to fulfill his purpose? Or have we used it to do what we think is good? Well, that's going to be the question on Judgment Day. Have we done according to what he has created us for? And so we need to be considering the purpose that he has for all of us. We need to be encouraged as well, knowing that the Lord, we're not alone in this work that we need to be doing. The Lord is working with each of us. In Ephesians chapter 3, we read part of this prayer earlier where he was praying that we would be, the brethren here would be understanding the love of Christ. He continues on a couple of verses beyond that in verse 20, and he notes there, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So we need to keep in mind here, as Paul was praying for this strength in our inner man, that we would come to know and comprehend the love of Christ fully, we also need to recognize we're praying to God for that help in being able to do these things. And is God able to do that? Well, he says that there in verse 20. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. We might have an image of what we think God will be able to do with us. We need to recognize that, well, he can do a lot more than what we can imagine, as he says here. But it's up to us to have that determination, that will, as Jesus had, to do the Father's will and to be doing all things that please him, to be loving these things that our Heavenly Father loves. And so I hope we all will be encouraged to consider the very glorious purpose that he has for all of us here in this life, to be conformed to the image of our Lord and the work that he's doing through all of us to accomplish that. And he certainly can do that. If there's any here tonight that are subject to the invitation that the Lord extends to all of us to put on Christ into baptism, and to bury that old man who had that mind to live for himself and to do his own will, and instead want to crucify that old man and put on that new man to walk in newness of life in the steps of our Lord. If you have that need, or if you have any need for the prayers of the congregation, we would ask that you would come forward as we stand together and sing this evening.